Well, according to the 2001 census, there are 4,500 people living in new buildings. That was in 2001, the census recorded that 4,500 people live in this village. Now, I don't know what area exactly that covers, how far it goes out, what boundaries that takes in. But that's what the census stated, 4,500 people in this village. Now that's, what, 12 years ago? So I would make an educated guess that there must be somewhere in or around 5,000 people in this village. Now that's very interesting when you come to study the feeding of the 5,000. You see, we have here a great miracle. And the Lord Jesus Christ meets the need of this multitude, these 5,000 men that are mentioned. And the good news tonight is that he's able to meet the need of the 5,000 people in new buildings. He's able to meet the need of the population in this village. It's very interesting there when you look at verse 9, it tells us there is a lad here. There is a lad here. That's what Andrew said to the Savior. There is a lad here. Now, compared to the 5,000, or as I said earlier, the probably 20,000 people who were there that day, what was that lad? Just a little lad? Sure, what use would he be? What good would he be in the midst of such a multitude, such a crowd of people? But actually, God used the lad. And God used that lad to feed those thousands of people. Now here's the application. This church is the lad. Now you grasp that tonight. We are the lad. And I want you to be encouraged tonight that God is able to take this congregation, he's able to take this church that he has placed here in this village, and he's able to feed the 5,000 out there. He's able to do a miracle through the lad. You see, maybe you're looking around tonight and you see empty pews and you say, oh, here we go again. Oh, big crowd last Sunday night. Back to normal, back to square one tonight. The enemy loves to whisper like that. What's the point of it? Well, I want you to be encouraged tonight. The Lord is able to take us and to use us. The Lord is able to use us to meet the spiritual need of the multitude in new buildings tonight. So be encouraged. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God hath chosen the weak things of this world. The weak things. Do you feel weak tonight? Well, God is able to use you. And you see, he's able to take us as a group of believers, and he's able to, well, if we can use the analogy of salt. Remember that Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. And the Lord is able to take us, and he's able to use us like salt in this village. And I know that some of you don't live in the village, but you live generally in the surrounding area. And he's able to take you, just like the salt, to the area where you live, the area where he has placed you. And he's able to use you as an influence for good and as an influence toward Christ. Yes, as we consider this miracle tonight, let's remember that though there is a great multitude that needs to be fed, many souls that need to be saved, God still uses the lad. If you want a title for the message tonight, you could have something like there's no such thing as a free lunch. You've heard people say, you know, you've heard that phrase, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Well, actually, when you read John chapter 6, there is, because the Lord Jesus provides a free lunch, if you like, for these thousands of people. Somebody else give this chapter the title, Little as Much When God Is In It. We could give it a number of different titles, but we're not here tonight to think about the titles. We want to get into the substance of the message. And I want you to think, first of all, about this multitude that we read of here in this chapter. You see, first of all, consider how many were there. How many were there? It tells us there in verse 10, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Did you ever wonder why the Lord doesn't mention the women and the children as well? He just mentions the 5,000 men. Now, it's not because the Lord looks on women and children as less important than the men, not at all. But could it be that the Lord's not so interested in numbers? You see, the Lord could have said, so the men sat down in number 20,000. But he doesn't say that. The Lord could have said, the men sat down 18,754, 22,519. But he didn't say that. He simply records it here. The Holy Spirit guides the Apostle John just to record that there were 5,000 men. Now, the women and the children were on top of that, so it probably would have came to a total of in or around 20,000 people. But you know, it reminds me tonight that our God is not a God who counts heads. Oh yes, He loves the sinner, and He desires that every sinner would be converted. But you know, He's not like some people today, some believers in churches in Ulster, and boy, all they're interested in is the big crowds, big numbers. And I've met preachers, I've met ministers, and sometimes I think they must do nothing but stand in the pulpit and count heads. Oh, there was 84 in the service tonight, or there was 72 in the service. It seems to be all about numbers. You would almost think that the church is a business. That it's like some sort of commercial enterprise. Well, it's not. There's a lot more to the work of God than numbers. See, it's Spurgeon. He said on one occasion, long ago I ceased to count heads. Truth is usually in the minority in this evil world. I like that. Long ago I ceased to count heads. Truth is usually in the minority in this evil world. Not only how many were there, but you notice why they were there. Why they were there. You see, it tells us in verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Maybe you wondered, well, why was it that there were 20,000 people or whatever gathered in that place at that particular time? Why such a crowd? Well, it was because of Passover. You see, at the time of Passover, thousands of people journeyed to Jerusalem. They headed south from Galilee to Jerusalem. And probably in or around 1 million people ended up in Jerusalem. 1 million pilgrims coming from all arts and parts of Israel. And so here you have this large group of people, this multitude, this crowd, and they're journeying to south toward Jerusalem. That's the reason why you've got this multitude of people in this place at that time. But you know, isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus performs this miracle at this particular time? at the time of Passover. Jesus sets the bread before the people. What happened at Passover? What did they eat? Unleavened bread. It's not right. It's not what Exodus chapter 12 tells us. Unleavened bread. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told there about the leaven. In verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know, whenever I think of the unleavened bread, I'm reminded that it's a picture of the Savior. You see, leaven is a picture of sin. But there was no sin in the Lord Jesus. There was no inherited depravity within his heart. He was without spot and without blemish. Now, I know that last Sunday morning, when we were speaking about entire sanctification, I quoted that verse in John chapter 17, where the Savior said that he sanctified himself. Now, just in case you misunderstood that and you thought that I was saying that there was sin in the Savior, no, not at all. That's not what I was trying to say. In Christ, there is no wrinkle, there is no blemish, there's no spot, there's no stain of sin. But in John 17, he was simply saying that he was giving himself 100% to the work that the Lord had for him to do. His Father had sent him to earth on a mission, and he was consecrating himself, totally committed, total dedication to finish that work. That's what it means when it says that Jesus sanctified himself. We're not saying in any shape or form that he needed to be cleansed from sin, because he had none. You see, he's the unleavened bread. We can't say that we're unleavened bread. Oh, we've got the leaven, the sin. Isn't that the reason why the Savior came into the world? To be the Passover lamb, because he knew that we were sinners, that we were guilty. He knew all about the leaven in our hearts, the leaven in our souls. But he came to remove the leaven. It tells us there, we read it there in 1 Corinthians. I'll read it again. This is to believers now. Purge out therefore the old leaven. You see, as Christians, we need to pray, Lord, will you help me to purge out the sin in my life? Lord, will you help me to show no mercy to any besetting sin in my life? Lord, if there's any pet sin, if there's any sin that I'm entertaining, away from the view of man, away from the public view, Lord, will you help me to tear it from thy throne? Will you help me to purge it out? It's Spurgeon again who said that secret sins like conspirators must be hunted out. May God give us the grace to do that night and day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to hunt out the sins, to purge out the leaven. It's easier to do it on a Sunday. Boy, you're singing these great hymns and you're with the Lord's people. And boy, it seems great. And it's, you know, sin doesn't have an appeal. The tempter doesn't really make any impact upon us. But you see, it's a different thing maybe on a Tuesday morning or a Wednesday night or a Friday afternoon. It's different. And boy, friends, you know, tonight, oh boy, we need to pray with all our hearts. Lord, will you help me to purge out the old leaven? Yes, this miracle took place at the time of Passover. Think about the motive. What was the motive? Not only how many were at this particular place and why they were there, but what was their motive? Or, to put it another way, why did they follow Christ? Why were they following the Savior? Well, we're told in John chapter 6, and a great multitude followed him, listen, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. They followed him because they saw the miracles. These people were just thrill seekers. Thrill seekers. They just wanted to see some kind of miracle, some sign or some wonder that would just give them a kick. They weren't interested in what he had to say. No, they couldn't care less about his teaching. They were just interested in seeing something. It's almost like they wanted to see some magic trick. It was like as if Jesus was some kind of magician. And they just wanted him to perform some conjuring trick. To sum it all up, they just wanted to be entertained. You know, there's a lot of people still like that today. There's a lot of people in churches or hanging around churches today, connected with churches, and you know, the only reason that they have any association is because they want a thrill. It's almost like a freak show, you would say. They want like a kick. They want some sign or some wonder. They want to be entertained. They want to see something. But there's no hunger there for the Word of God. There's no depth. There's no interest in the teaching. You know, it's a tragedy. It is a tragedy. But the reality is that Ulster is full of people like that. You see, if we provided some kind of entertainment tonight, I'll guarantee you that there'd be a bigger crowd. If we, I remember hearing of one particular church, and this is how they attracted the people in. They put stickers under the seats, or, well, I think it was only one or two, just a couple of stickers under the seats in the sanctuary. And on the sticker was a prize, a holiday to some far-off country. Come in, you might win a holiday. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. It's entertainment. It's just on the surface. It's what Paul described in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The day will come whenever they'll turn away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned on to fables and they'll just want their ears tickled. Well, I believe that that day has come and Paul's words have been fulfilled. And you know, the danger is that it's creeping in. It's creeping into evangelical churches across the land. It's like a cancer. It's like a canker that's eating away at the church today. Entertainment. And it's making greater inroads as time goes by. And the problem is, and the sad reality is that you've got ministers and you've got leaders in churches, leadership in churches, and they're caving in to the desire for entertainment. Yeah, these people just followed Christ for the thrill of it. Didn't want to be saved. Sorrow for sin? It wasn't there. There wasn't one shred of conviction. Do you get discouraged sometimes today when you see the lack of conviction? I was just speaking to someone the other day, and I just said it's almost as if the Holy Spirit has left. My spirit shall not always strive with man. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit has just departed. And why wouldn't he? People have come and gone from the house of God. They've heard the gospel trampled on the precious blood of Jesus. I tell you, that's what grieves the precious Holy Spirit more than anything else. You see, the Holy Spirit loves Christ. That's the best way I can put it. That's the best way I can describe it. He loves the Son of God. And he loves to magnify the Son of God. And he loves to lift him up. And he loves to make much of the blood. But woe betide the person who tramples on the blood. You see, I believe that's the unpardonable sin. And sinners will find out at the day of judgment at the great white throne, and it'll be too late then, but they'll find out that's actually what the unpardonable sin was. It was rejecting Christ and trampling on his finished work. Some people have strange ideas today about the unpardonable sin. Oh, if you do that or you do that, you've committed the unpardonable sin. If you do the other sin or you commit that heinous act, you get involved in that debauchery, you've committed the unpardonable sin. No, no, no. I want to tell you tonight that the unpardonable sin is rejection of Christ. And you see, God won't pardon the person who rejects Christ. It's so simple. How can God pardon a person? How can he forgive the sinner who rejects his Son and tramples on his blood? It just won't happen. It's unpardonable. But you know, it almost seems that the Holy Spirit has just left. There's a great many people today, and it just seems that he has stopped striving with them. And that's why people come in and go out of gospel services and laugh and smile, and they chew gum, eat sweets, play with their phone, twiddle with this and twiddle with that. Spirit has departed. And whenever he departs, it's time to be worried. For the sinner who rejects Christ, it is time to be seriously worried. And you know, that's, you know, a wee bit like what we find here in John chapter 6. There was no conviction. There was no evidence that the Spirit was at work on these people. The vast majority of them had absolutely no interest in eternal realities. They just wanted to see the next miracle. Perform the next magic trick, please, Lord. It's so sad. Yeah, the motive was that they just wanted to see the signs and the wonders. That's the multitude. We'll move on tonight. A few more thoughts as we finish off. There's not only the multitude, but of course the miracle. The miraculous feeding of the 5,000. This is like a mirror image of Elisha's miracle. You remember we read earlier from 2 Kings chapter 4 how that Elisha, under the power of the Holy Spirit, power was given him by God, and he performed the miracle and he used the bread to feed those men that were in need. But we think, of course, of the manna. You remember in Exodus chapter 16, as Israel journeyed through the wilderness, the Lord provided manna for them. Manna, bread in the wilderness. And it's just like a mirror image here in John chapter 6. And again, the Lord provides bread for the people. You see, the person who provided the manna in Exodus 16 is exactly the same person who's standing before this multitude in John chapter 6. It's the same person, the Savior, the eternal Son of God. Well, what was it that happened here in this feeding of the 5,000? Was it some kind of conjuring trick that the eyes of the people were deceiving them. I've heard a Church of Ireland clergyman say, now listen to this, this was his explanation of it. Oh, the wee lad, whenever he brought out his packed lunch, everybody else started to feel guilty. And they brought out all their packed lunches too. And that's how everybody got fed. What nonsense. And there's other explanations. People have tried to explain away this miracle, as the atheists and the humanists and those who hate the Lord try to do. But the reality here is that this was a miracle. There's no other explanation for it. It was a miracle. And you see, whenever you realize who Jesus is, you won't have any difficulty believing in the miracle. The problem with these Church of Ireland, and it's not just the Church of Ireland, you've got other denominations too, mainstream denominations. And the problem with these clergymen is they don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. They don't believe that he was virgin born. They don't believe that he's the Son of God. They don't believe what's recorded in the scriptures. They have a Jesus who is a figment of their imagination. And therefore, they must explain away these miracles in some natural way. Well, I tell you tonight, friends, on the authority of the Word of God, this was a full-blown miracle. You see, the psalmist tells us, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou art the God that doest wonders. It's interesting to notice a little phrase there at the end of verse 11. The last five words of the verse. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes. Now notice this, as much as they would. As much as they would. The Lord Jesus Christ provided for that multitude of people as much as they could eat and far more than they could ever eat. Wonder, have you ever gone to some of those Chinese restaurants and you know you pay like a tenner or whatever it is, 15 quid or whatever, and you can just eat as much as you like? Go on, own up, tell the truth, shame the devil, you've been there and you've done it. Well, you know, it's just as if the Lord is saying here to these hungry people, eat as much as you like. Have as much as you want. Does it not teach us that our God is a generous God? That he gives abundantly. Our God loves to give in a generous, manifold way. There's no stinginess with the Lord. He gives life and he gives it more abundantly. You see, to sum up what we're trying to say here, it's satisfaction. Satisfaction. These people were satisfied. Is that not what Christ does for the soul? He satisfies the soul. Oh, there's some people think that satisfaction's found at the bottom of a bottle. And boy, there were a lot of people out last night, and there'll be a lot of people out again tonight across this land, and they think, oh, if we only get the booze, if we can just have a good booze up, there'll be satisfaction. There's other people, and they search for satisfaction in other ways, in other sins. But there's no lasting fulfillment. You know what happens to the drunkard? He has to go back for more. I don't care what sin you mention tonight. You name every sin in the book, but the person has to go back for more. Yes, they get the kick, they get the thrill for the short time, the few seconds or the minutes or the hour or the night out or whatever it is. Then it's all over and they need to go back for more the next night or whenever. There's no satisfaction. The pleasures of sin only last for a season. But I want to tell you tonight, there's satisfaction in Christ. Notice the many fragments, the many fragments. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." He didn't want anything to be lost. You know, of course, that reminds us of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord didn't want any of the food to be lost, but my, there's something far more important than food tonight. It's the soul, lost souls. And you see, it tells us in 1 Peter or 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the God who created this world and the God who sent his Son into the world, it tells us there that he will have all men to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Are you in the meeting tonight? Are you listening to the CD? Are you listening on the internet tonight and you say, "I'm not part of the elect. I'm too bad to be saved. I've crossed over the line. I've committed the unpardonable sin." No, no, no. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. He will have all men to be saved. There's hope for every sinner who will turn to Christ. But I want you to notice finally, not only the multitude that was following and the miraculous feeding and the many fragments that were gathered up, but notice the Messiah foretold. The Messiah foretold. You see, after this miracle took place, what did the people say in verse 14? "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Moses had predicted him. Deuteronomy chapter 18, you can read it when you go home tonight. The Messiah will come. The prophet, the greatest prophet, had come. The hymn writer put it like this: "Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of free salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven."